John chapter 1. And we'll read the first 5 verses. Before we do so, let's pray. Lord, we pray that though we're prone to darkness, that you would provide us with light here today through your word and through the preaching of your word. And we know that your word is light and it is life, and may it be that to us here today. Bless your servants, grant us all great faith and repentance and humility, and we thank you, O Lord, for your mercy and by giving us your word to live by. So we commit it now unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 1, this is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. I had a dream this week. I don't recall too many of the details of the dream, but I remember that it was a bad dream. And I remember that in my dream, I went to go turn on the light and the light didn't work. That I was in trouble. Somebody was after me or something like that, and the light didn't work, and that even troubled me more. And I woke up, thankfully I woke up, and I have a little nightstand, and I just turned on the light next to me to make sure that it worked and everything. It's kind of settled my mind a bit. A light and darkness are not just colors or descriptions of the day, but they are a description of reality and a picture of the world, and even a way to talk about how you're doing. That was a dark day, right? Or boy, could you see the beam of her countenance when somebody walked into the room? The light, you could see it. So I say that as introduction in light of this being Advent, which is a season on the church or in the church calendar, where we celebrate the coming of the Lord and the incarnation. And it's not merely a month-long celebration of Christmas. That is not what Advent is. It's not that we're going to have whiskey sours for 30 days, if that's your ilk. It is rather this mentality that we are yearning for something to come, yearning for a something better, and an acknowledgement of the darkness of the world in which we live, and sometimes even our own darkness. That is, that there's a reality to it, that it's not merely a time where we would talk about let it snow or such things that are trivial, but that there's a certain depth to it, to the end that you would actually yearn for something better and actually yearn for something more and actually yearn for the light in light of darkness around us, darkness within us. So we'll try and do that today in light of John 1, especially 4 and 5, but we'll talk about all the texts that we read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So I made reference to this a number of weeks ago, but there's an obvious reference here to the creation account. In the beginning, God. That's how Genesis 1:1 begins. In the beginning, God. And the point then is that Jesus is being seen as the Creator and the new Creator, providing new creation, providing something new, fixing that which is broken. But we'll go back to Genesis 1 and just talk about that a bit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first sentence in the Bible. But the second sentence concludes that there was darkness on the face of the deep. that there was darkness on the face of the deep. That is, that prior to creation, you have a darkness. And then in the very next verse, in the beginning, God, he created darkness, and then let there be light. So you read Genesis 1, in the first several verses of Genesis 1, you've got darkness, and then what happens? You have God creating light. He's bringing forth light. He's bringing forth light even before he brings forth the sun. Think about that for a bit. And then he divides the light from the darkness. Light he called day, and evening he calls night. And in one sense, what's happening, yes, is an account of creation in the physical world, but that he's framing reality or giving us categories by which to understand reality in the history of the world as light and darkness, or darkness being the lack of light, otherwise known as darkness. There is no such color, so to speak. And the Bible begins this way in Genesis 1, and as you'll see, but I'm not going to go to it now, ends in Revelation 22 with this same, if you will, symbolism that's rich and beautiful, and maybe even would encourage one or two of us here today. God would be so pleased. And the point, an interesting point, after I picked the Psalms, I thought about whether I should pick Psalm 148, because distinct from all other, if you will, theories in the biblical account or in a robust understanding of Christianity, that it's not the heavenlies that made the creation, but that as God made the creation, even the creation would worship him. So in Psalm 148, we talk about the moon and the stars bowing down and praising the Lord, so that God is distinct from the creation, and that the creation then is called to call upon the name of the Lord and to praise the Lord. That is the calling. Like, what is it that you're here for? Why is the creation here? And in some sense, right, you could ask questions, what do you mean by this? That some sense, even the trees that are outside and the birds that are outside are called to praise the Lord. Like, all the creation is called to lift up their voice and say that you are Lord, and that that you are good. And then in the Bible, light and darkness, actually this is not just in the Bible, really any group, any religion, that light and darkness take on a meaning beyond themselves, that is symbolically or figuratively. And darkness then is seen in some way as the depths of the fall, or that which is evil, or that which is wrong. So Job, I'll read a number of verses from Job. Those who rebel against the light, who do not know its ways or stay in its paths, when daylight is gone, their murderer rises up, kills the poor and the needy, and in the night steals forth like a thief. So the association, and probably there's a reality to this, right, that most sin or most crime actually takes place at night, or more than during the day. I don't have statistics on that, but there's certainly lots of references to that end. The eye of the adulterer watches for dusk. He thinks no eye will see me, and he keeps his face concealed. And the dark thieves break into houses, but by day they shut themselves in. They want nothing to do with the light. For all of them, midnight is their morning, and they make friends with the terror of darkness. So it's nighttime. When do most people drink and get drunk? Obviously some people get drunk during the day, right? But it's nighttime. Right? Immorality takes place at night, and then this idea of darkness, this idea of groping around, and it's associated with ignorance, that you don't know anything, that you have darkened eyes and darkened understanding, or folly, that folly is associated with night, and yes, even death in the grave. And it's interesting, in Psalm 88, I'm tempted to say that the darkest psalm, or the most depressing psalm, it's not the most depressing psalm in this sense. He ends with, "In darkness is my friend." That's where I'm going here. And it's a discouraging psalm in the sense that the psalmist is so undone by his life and what's happening within his life. And that, so it's actually very helpful in that with the Bible is honest about man's condition. Like, the Bible is not these fairy tales just to make us feel nice, but it's honest in the sense that people struggle, people are hurting, people see darkness. And the positive aspect, like in most Psalms, and then I saw the Lord and everything was okay. This ends with, "In darkness was my friend." But what he did do, what's distinct about the psalmist and what we can learn from the psalmist, is even in his darkness, he was calling out to God. He was speaking to God. He was having a conversation with God. He was going to God. He didn't have any answers, and there was no like simple fix here. But the answer, in some sense, was, I need to talk to God. I need to be in fellowship with God. I need to go to him and appeal to him. Negative connotations that are those who are oppressive or imprisonment or death and ultimate evil, that it's all associated with darkness and the dark and the night. And I'll say that it's real. I state the obvious, but it needs to be stated that it is real, that this is not some fairy tale. That people get shot in school even though they're innocent. And that parents will go to funerals this week because of some maniac in darkness shooting innocent youth. That children are harmed and abused. So that as we consider Advent and as we consider Advent leading up into Christmas, that it's not just let it snow, let it snow, let it snow, but it's an honest recognition of that which happens around us, that which we see, that which we hear about, the evil and the wickedness and the hurt and the harm and the tears. And some people are broken by the world and broken by what happens to them in a real way, that if you have your eyes open, like if you can get your eyes off of yourself just for a bit, go into a nursing home, go to the cancer unit at the hospital, see all the darkness and all the difficulties and all the trials, read a book about the history of the Soviets and what they did and the crimes that they did to their people, and to say that this is wicked, this is darkness, this could be no darker. And I think then in talking about those things, it's easy to say, yeah, those Russians were really evil. And I alluded to this in Sunday school. But those Russians were born just like us, and I don't know if we have any Russians here, but I'm not picking on them. In fact, my point now is that they're no different than you are. That it's easy to be taken into and over unto evil. It's easy to start thinking that way. And don't think, and we should not think, and we certainly not should be prideful, that we too are from the dust and from Adam, and that we shouldn't be naive about our inclinations and how, if you will, we can go off the tracks and lean towards and go towards evil and to be, hand in hand with the devil. So don't be naive about evil and darkness. But there's good news. That's the message of the Bible, right? So it doesn't end there, right? That there's something that's happening, that God is doing something. In fact, one way to summarize the Bible, if you wanted a phrase to summarize the Bible, is that God is calling you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Like that's what it's about. That's what's happening then in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. So that the Jews thought of the creator that which was pre-existent was the law. And we know in Psalm 119 that the law is the light, right? The Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, right? So if you haven't memorized Psalm 119, a lot of people have memorized that particular word, right? That how are we to understand light? That we're to take the law of God, broadly speaking, and that it lightens up my path so that I would not stumble, right? That I would, in fact, I hope this is relevant, right? And there's a sense in which, right, I'll tell you a different time, never mind. Sorry. And then wisdom. That wisdom was pre-existent. And in Proverbs, that the teaching of wisdom is light. So the Jews, as they were reading this, would say, what is light? Who is light? They would think of the Torah, properly put, not just the law, but the Torah, and then of wisdom. And now we come and John says, you know who light is? That Jesus himself is the light. That there's an ultimate light, that there's a better light, that there's a fuller light, that Jesus is identified. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men, verse 4. In him, a capital H, and in him, although not referenced yet, we're going to read later, and the word became flesh, and the flesh and dwelt among us, in verse 14. So this is talking about Jesus. This is talking about the Messiah. This is talking about Jesus Christ being identified with the light and with God, the pre-existent one, so that God is light and so is Jesus light. So in Psalm 4, the light of God, the light of God's countenance. So who is the Lord? He is the one with the light of God's countenance. Or Isaiah 60, the Lord will be your everlasting light. The Lord will be your everlasting light. The Lord will be your everlasting light. And as James would say, that he is the father of all lights, verses like that. So Jesus then comes as the light, and the life was the light of men. And verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or an alternative translation, which you probably have in your Bible, or the darkness has not overcome it. So that there's this tension, if you will, between the light and the darkness. There's this battle. There's this antithesis, right? That they're not seeing eye to eye, so to speak. And that as the light comes, the darkness is dispersed and even overcome. So that you have this idea throughout the Bible that the battle in the world, that the battle of reality is between the light and the darkness. So even in, if you will, the Jews, in the Jewish, the Jewish picture, if you will, of salvation, that you have the Jews are in, the Jews are in Egypt, they are in bondage, and God judges the Egyptians. And what's one of the plagues that God sends upon the Egyptians? The plague of darkness. And we read that they could feel the darkness. They could feel the darkness, that it was overwhelming, that it was oppressive. And this idea of judgment, even think of some of the judgment passages, that God's going to, that the moon and the stars will no longer proclaim light. That when God judges, it's seen as the stars and the moon falling from the heavens and no longer providing light. And then when God takes the Jews out of Egypt, he says that he led them out by night. He led them out by night, but in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they might travel. So there they are in darkness. How do they get out? They get out at night, but how do they get out? Because the Lord was before them, because the Lord was providing light so that they might be able to follow the Lord and to escape the evil and the evil one. And then the devil is seen as the father of all that is dark, murder and lying and death, to go to darkness, to go to the grave. And then in our text, there's this tension as we mentioned, and in throughout the gospel accounts, then you've got Jesus doing battle with the light, with the darkness. Matthew 4, they're in the desert, and the devil is tempting him and saying, no, there's another way. And Jesus says, yeah, well, there isn't another way. I need to follow the Lord. And then this battle leads to what? That there'll be a time where there'll be 3 hours of darkness. And when is that? On the cross. In this battle, then the incarnation is to be seen in this light, my pun intended. That is, Advent is to be seen in terms of this, that in Luke 2 at night, the angels and the glory shone around, like as the angels came. Right? There was light that was being provided. And we read in Luke chapter 1 in Zechariah in the birth narrative that the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness. Those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, in the shadow of death, Luke chapter 1 and Zechariah. And then how do the wise men, not at the time of the birth of Jesus, but later, how do the wise men find Jesus? Right. The star, right? The light had shone. So our text then, in him was life, to have life, and the life, right? So life two times was the light of men, and the light, so light shines, a light two times, and then in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or was not overcome by it. That you have light and life contrasted with darkness, which it's actually the problem with tradition, because people forget why they do things. But I think that's why you put lights up around your house and within your house at Christmas time. Right? That there's actually symbolism behind that. And the problem with any symbolism and any tradition is after a generation or two, why are we doing this? And nobody has any idea why they're doing it, but it's in some way that the whole world is testifying, and this is beautiful if it's properly understood, that the whole world is testifying that the light has come, that we're testifying to that end. And in the Book of Common Prayer, they say on the first Sunday of Lent, of Advent, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light. And then they read that every day through December leading up into Christmas, which is roughly the shortest and darkest day of the year. Right? That they read it over and over again, that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light. And they read that and look to, yes, remember what Advent unto Christmas is all about. And then, as most of us, or some of you know at least, that in John, then this becomes a big issue in John 8, that I am the light of the world, or John 12, you're going to have the light a little while longer, while you have the light before the darkness overtakes it, and so forth. So that's the text. That's what John lays out there for us. Let me make a couple of points before we wrap it up. By the way, Peter and Dina, it is great to have you back. You're looking good, healthy, strong. And Christine, it's also nice to have you here. And everyone else, of course. So the first point that I want to focus on is I want to challenge the people who are here today to stop being gray. I'll explain what I mean by that. To stop being gray. Yes, we're to flee darkness, if you will, and run to the light. We'll get to that in a moment. To watch out for being gray. What do I mean by that? The Bible has two categories: the light and darkness. The light and darkness. And most Americans, I'll say, since I'm preaching to mostly, if not all Americans, an American Christians, or those who are here in a Christian worship service, in some way want to split the difference and be gray, if you will. Not light and consider themselves not dark, something vague. Oh, I'm not Hitler, I never killed anyone, or something along those lines. Or too many Christians hide behind the same kind of veneer, niceness and platitudes and good feelings about Christmas or about themselves and so forth. And the first advent in Genesis 3, when Yahweh comes in the spirit of the day, calling for Adam and showing the light, confronting him in his sin. And since then, every time the Lord of light comes, it means exposure and shame and judgment. And every time the light comes, we are tempted to reach for those same fig leaves, to reach for another way to cover yourself and to somehow make yourself okay. And during this Advent season, then, resist the temptation. Don't blame others for your sins. Don't try and cover up your sins. Be honest about who you are and your failings and your sinfulness and your darkness. Don't turn from the light, but towards it. Ask God to shine the light of Jesus into your darkness and to overcome the darkness, because the light is life even when it feels like death. Don't come here and say, I'm a pretty good person. I'm gray. Acknowledge your darkness. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your depravity, even in the specifics. And then don't run from God. You are exposed in the light. But then the message is, Jesus is coming then for people just like you to offer forgiveness and redemption and cleansing. So we should be honest about sin and darkness and sinfulness and the need for righteousness and the reality of evil in this world. And then we're called to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather to expose them. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather to expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. I'm quoting the Bible, by the way. I'm quoting the Apostle Paul. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. So that we, as the people of God, and as you identify yourself with the people of God, you have been those who have been delivered from the power of darkness. That you have been delivered from the power of darkness, Colossians 1, and that we're mindful that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And that Christ came to destroy all enemies. So don't let old Saint Nick and fat baby-faced angels and Santa baby cause you to forget about the darkness, hell, Satan, Herod, death, and sin during Christmas. To forget these things is to forget why we celebrate Advent and why we celebrate Christmas. And then that Advent is about a king who is coming to banish all the powers of darkness. All the powers of darkness and even hell. In him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. So we pray that he would give us grace, that we may cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light and to be mindful of that and to know that we are not atheists, we are Christians, and our God is the God who defends the defenseless, protects the unprotected, and routs the wicked. Our God reigns. Live like he does. Just make sure you understand. That you, if you are not in Jesus, you are in darkness. And the calling then is to be in Jesus and to find light and life in him and in his ministry. And number two, that in our text, light and life are tied together in Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of all men. And we just read that, that our God defends the defenseless and protects the unprotected and routs the wicked. Our God reigns, and that we are to live like he does, so that we live in a day where a Supreme Court judge can say that a fetus that recoils at being dismembered doesn't necessarily indicate that it feels pain. And the point that I'm making is that we live in a world of darkness. So that if Jesus came to be the light and the life, the light and the life of the world, that we are to, yes, where am I going with this? We live in a world where we think it's okay to snuff the life out of those who are in the womb. And I ask you, as people of the light, to be mindful and to pray and to minister in light of that. To be a light that the darkness actually fears as you represent Jesus and as you minister in Jesus' name. And as we consider that darkness in our land and that which is before the Supreme Court now and now through January, we pray, and I pray before you and with you here today, O Lord, may we be forgiven and repent, O Lord, of the snuffing out of life and light, and that we, O Lord, would be a people of justice and who would love and serve even those in the womb, and forgive us of our wickedness, and, O Lord, grant us righteousness and life even within the church, and that we would realize that this is a gospel issue, not something to be put off to the side. The treatment of children in the womb has been systemically unjust. Now, Calvin, the fetus, though enclosed in the womb of its mother, is already a human being, and it is monstrous crime to rob it of its life, which has not yet begun to enjoy. And then lastly, to be mindful that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. That is, I want to encourage, once in a while a minister should encourage his congregation, yeah, maybe. Yeah. I want to encourage the people of God that darkness doesn't win in the end. I want to say that both personally, like individually, and I say that both personally and individually because I know that some who are hearing this or will hear this are struggling. They're struggling immensely in the situation that they find themselves in, that they're struggling because of darkness and evil that's around them. They're struggling to the despair of life, and that you are to know that in Jesus and in the light of light, that the darkness shall not win in the end, but that righteousness and light will win in the end. And even as we know that, even as we know that individually, that, well, we know that he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. And we are people that live in darkness, and yet we have seen a great light. And the way that the story ends, remember I said in Genesis, it begins with light and darkness. And by the end in Revelation, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light. I will not need to turn on the light next to my bed in order to be settled down. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That they will reign forever and ever. So we are to be committed to this and encouraged in this, even in the midst of darkness, so that we will sing, not today, but in the future, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. So that we read in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And then he ends with, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So I tell you tonight, or today, it's daytime. I tell you today that you should wait on the Lord and that he will be your hope and your salvation. And I say that then not only individually for those who might be struggling, but I say that cosmically, that in the end, that darkness is put down and that Jesus reigns and that the light will shine forth over the new heavens and the new earth. It is pretty easy to be discouraged and reading the news today. It is pretty easy to be discouraged and analyze what's happening with the powers that be, not these two powers, but the powers that be in our world. That it's pretty easy to even leave church and to say, we are doomed as a people. But remember that Jesus came so that he would put to death the darkness, and that as his light shines, that the darkness is dispersed. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So believe that. Like, live that way. Live in terms of, even as you weep, live with an eye of faith to that reality. Right? That he has come to destroy the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we ask that we all would have, yes, a glimpse of that light, but more than a glimpse, that you, oh Lord, would open the floodgates so that we, oh Lord, would see the brightness of your glory and the glory of being, yes, in your kingdom and the light that shines there. So forgive us, help us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins as it's found in Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.